Well, looks like I forgot my notes. So I guess we'll just go for it. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is. Yeah, it is in my office on my desk if you want to run and get it to me. So Kelly's afraid I might start to ramble and then dismiss you at 1 o'clock. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are actually on a very serious passage, by the way. So it's pretty ironic that we would have this. I would have this faux pas. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. It says, "I have written." Chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Many of us, you know, when we read verses 9 through 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, our eyes immediately dart toward two words, if you have the NIV, homosexual offenders. This is in the NIV. So this makes this passage controversial in our culture, because homosexual offenders in this passage are called wicked and that they are barred from the kingdom of God. It is controversial in our culture. It has also become controversial in the church at large. And I'll explain that to you here in a little bit. It's also a highly sensitive topic, and highly sensitive in the church, highly sensitive in our church. Such passages like 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11 are labeled as bigoted and hateful by our world. And if you and I believe in what this passage says, then we are also labeled as bigoted and hateful. Hence the controversy. It's also highly sensitive because it does hit home for many of us. You know, there was a time, if you can remember back in your day, those of you who are a bit older and who remember the 50s and 60s, not too much was spoken about. This was not as common in the church and in families. But today, many of us have family and friends that identify with the gay and lesbian community. And, you know, when we come across a passage like this, there can be a tendency for churches to skip over something like this. But for us who are walking through 1 Corinthians, we're not even doing this verse by verse. We could have skipped this section. But to do that would be unfaithful, being unfaithful to the Scriptures. So I thought instead to deal with it head on. And by dealing with this head on, let me make three observations, especially about verses 9 and 10. So let me read that again for you. Three observations, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Three observations. First, I want you to note something about these two verses. Paul does not list sins but he provides a list of sinners. You notice that? When you look at this, he doesn't talk about sexual immorality. He talks about the sexual immoral person. He doesn't talk about idolatry. He talks about the idolater. Not about thievery, but the thief. Thieves. And so he makes a list of people. And he makes a list not of sins, but of sinners. And he says that this is wicked. And he says that these will not inherit the kingdom of God. The phrase that we often hear, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. I'm sure that if you have grown up in the church, you have used that phrase. God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. And we can look at scripture proof for that. God hates the sin. Just read Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and wickedness. God hates sin. God loves the sinner. Romans 5:8. God has demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God hates sin. God loves the sinner. But as you know, that cannot be a blanket statement. Because if it is, then we can tend to look at that phrase, God loves the sinner, and say and conclude that God will not punish anyone. He will not send people to hell. That hell will be empty. Because a loving God will never do that. There is a church where 10,000 people gather for worship every Sunday. And they hold to the view that God loves the sinner so much that hell will be empty and all will be saved. The pastor is cool and hip. And Time magazine calls him the singular rock star of the church world. He wrote a book called Love Wins. His name is Rob Bell, Pastor Rob Bell. And I suspect churches like this will continue to gain in popularity and number because it's a popular message. And if you disagree with the book, then you come across as hateful. Because they deem then that you don't want to see everyone saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says otherwise. And reminds us that God punishes not just the sin. And that his wrath is revealed not just against sin but against the sinner. And part of the gospel message is not only to flee to Christ or to run to Christ the Savior, but also to run from the wrath to come, that is, the judgment of God. And so the church must be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. And the gospel is both come to Jesus and run from God's wrath, God's judgment. And we do so not because we just like to be unpopular. Not just because we like to swim against the tide of what is trendy and hip, and really hip, but because the scriptures tell this to us. So that's the first observation. This is not just a list of sins, it's a list of sinners. And it's a reminder that God judges sinners. Second, note that Paul does not dance around controversial issues and those who commit sexual sin. He doesn't try to just, avoid these kind of hard topics. He addresses them, and so must we. And that's why we're having this passage this morning. He says very plainly, very clearly, that neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters, and idolaters, by the way, in Corinth, idolatry had to do with, of course, worshiping other gods. But in the worship of other gods, there was immorality. Because there would be temple prostitutes, and you would act out that kind of worship. So that's why when we look at the first five of these sinner categories, it has to do with sexual sin, even idolatry, I believe. And so it's sexually immoral, idolaters, those involved in immoral worship, adulterers, he calls male prostitutes, or homosexual offenders. Neither of these will inherit the kingdom of God. When it comes to addressing the issue of homosexuality, many of us picture someone who is enraged against the church, protesting the beliefs of the church and taking a hateful stand against God and against the scriptures. When Kelly and I were visiting Joel for his graduation, we went to his church in San Diego, and it was the heart of San Diego. And as we arrived for the services, there was a man standing outside the doors of the church, yelling inside the door of the church, yelling, ranting, and raving against what the church was preaching and teaching, because he was protesting how hateful the church body is, how bigoted they are, what a bunch of hypocrites that meet and gather on a Sunday morning. Now that's usually, that's some of our picture of those who take a stand against what we believe. And I would say that those who do and those who stand that way, they are easy to identify. All you have to do is ask, do you believe in the God of the Bible? They will say, absolutely not. Do you believe in the God of the Scripture? They will say, absolutely not. And from there, it's clear who is in opposition. But there's another challenge, and it's a greater challenge for you and me. There is a best-selling book on Amazon called God and the Gay Christian. It is written by a young man who grew up in a conservative Christian home. He is a practicing homosexual. But instead of forsaking his faith and rejecting the church, he has written a book to show how he can keep his faith, how he can embrace the church and continue to attend church, and tries to show through the Bible that God approves of his lifestyle. And if you said to the author, do you believe in God, of the God of the Bible? He would say, absolutely yes. Do you believe in the scriptures as the word of God? And he would say, absolutely yes. And if you differ with him on this view of homosexuality, he would say, why don't you come over and we'll do Bible study together. We'll look at these passages together. Now this is a greater challenge for you and me. And I'm sharing this with you because when you send your kids to college, this is what is the challenge before them. They will, if you teach your kids, it's anti-Bible, they're not against Scripture, don't even listen. No. They'll say, why don't you come for Bible study? We'll study it together. So in a backhanded way, this is helpful for you and me because it reminds us that you and I need to know more than just a Scripture verse or two. That we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And that we need to know what the scriptures say and what it means. And that's why we have a class coming up on September 30, how to study the scriptures. You see, there was once a time when you'd send your kids off to college and you say, here's our statement of faith, hold to this. And we say, we believe the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. And you have people who oppose us and who will say, I believe that too. Why don't you come study with us? This is a challenge for you and me. In when we look at 1 Corinthians 6, we look at 1 Corinthians 6 and we look at the language here. And we see that there, in the NIV at least, the terms are male prostitutes and homosexual offenders. It describes two offenders involved in the same type of sin. I address this further in the notes provided in the foyer. It gets into a little bit more detail as to what this is. And all I will say is this. Even when it comes to Bible translations, there are some who are good at Bible translating, and there are some who are not good at translating the scriptures. And there are some who look at this and say something that it doesn't say. Right? What I want to enforce to you is that when you look and when you hear in the NIV version, New International Version, when you hear it that it's male prostitutes and homosexual offenders, you can trust that it is that meaning. The ESV does a good job as well. It combines the two words into one sin, which I think is the intent. As I said, I address this further in my notes in the foyer. When these terms are understood correctly, it blows away any modern-day arguments that try to justify homosexual behavior from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 is a key verse. Here's the third observation. Note also that among the sinners listed are not only those who are sexually immoral, but also those who steal, those who are greedy, those who are drunkards, those who slander, and those who swindle. Many may not struggle with immorality, but they might with greed. And they might be that person who often crosses the line between selfish ambition and being just ambitious. Paul has already mentioned the greedy, the slanderers, and the swindlers before in 1 Corinthians. And so it might lead us to think that there were some real struggles going on, at least in the past, of those who formed the church. And so this list of sinners in verses 9 and 10, 5 have to do with immorality, sexual immorality. The 5 do not. What this list does is it helps us not to pick and choose which sinners we think makes God's cut when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to who will be there in with and have eternal life, who is an inheritor of life. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't say, oh, it's those nasty people who do this. Look at the list. Nobody makes it. And so the idolater and the slanderer will not make it. The immoral and the greedy will not make it. It reminds us of Romans chapter 1, you know, when Paul speaks of the sins of idolatry and immorality, and he spends some time on how God gave them over to their depravity, and we think that Paul is talking about a super class of sinners. Now, these are the super sins, and if you just keep away from the super sins, you and I will be okay. But then, at the end of chapter 1, he lists gossips, slanderers, the boastful, and among others, get this, those who disobey their parents. Then he says, these things deserve death. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So this brings us to how we read this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. There are at least two ways you and I can read these two verses. We can read it by standing on a platform like this and looking down at all the sinners who are out there and saying something like, look at all the people out there that God will judge. They really deserve it because God is holy God is just. And this viewpoint clearly distances ourselves from these sinners and from these verses. Or you can read it this way. And I would come down on a level and pretend I'm on the same level as you and say, this is where we are. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinful. These lists of sins are just, sinners are just representative. If these ones listed here cannot inherit eternal life because they are immoral, idolaters, greedy, slanderers, who then can inherit the kingdom of God? That's our response. It readily and clearly acknowledges that we ourselves are among them and with them. Which of us here has never been greedy? Which one has never, has always kept his or her mind pure and spotless? Which one here has never slandered someone else? Sometimes we can close our eyes and pretend that we are perfect. You know, that doesn't work. Because we only deceive ourselves. Everyone else sees it in us, right? Our kids, our parents, our friends, our co-workers, our fellow church members. We know that this second perspective to have is the response that the Apostle Paul adopts. Because he tells us plainly. Look at verse 11 again. He says, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Several of the believers specifically come out of this. This list of verses 9 and 10. And the reason why they no longer belong to the group is not because they clean themselves up. That's not why they are now inheritors of life. It is not because they took the actions to improve their life, reform their behavior, so that they can make it. It's not what we're told. He says, you were washed, were washed. Middle voice there. You were washed. You were sanctified. Passive. This is something that has happened to you. You were justified. Again, passive. This is something that God has done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You have been saved by the Spirit. John chapter 3, Jesus' whole discussion to Nicodemus about the Spirit and the wind, and you cannot see it, but you see its effects, and you know it's there. So is the work of the Spirit, that you must be born again. It's the Spirit's work in a person's life. And so it is by the work of the Holy Spirit that people are now inheritors of the kingdom of God. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified, you are in the process of being sanctified as well. It is God's doing. It is by the work of the Spirit that you are now an inheritor of the kingdom of God. The application from verse 11, 9 through 11 is plentiful. Let me just list some of these out for you and then spend some time on one of them. When we read verses 9 through 11, it should promote humble worship here. It should promote humble worship before God, knowing that He has saved us and not we ourselves. Did you note the words to the last song we sang? Sola Deo Gloria, God's glory alone. God's glory alone. It promotes humble worship. It means that we gain this inheritance not because we did the work, but because we trust in the work of Christ on our behalf. It makes a difference in the way that we view others and keeps us from looking down on others because we too are fellow sinners. It can have a humbling effect on parents. It should. It should have a humbling effect on parents who think that if I just raise them up correctly, if I just give them the right information, if I just exercise the right discipline, if I just follow the book, everything will turn out. And then they don't, because it's God's work, not yours. It's also a huge encouragement, isn't it, to you and me? I mean, it's also a huge encouragement because God is in the business of changing lives. And so it gives that parent hope, knowing that as they are faithful and as they are faithful as they should be in setting the example, in instructing their children, it's God who changes the heart. You see, it humbles us. It humbles the proud parent. It gives hope to the humble parent who say, I want to teach. I want to instruct my kids. I want to raise them up in the nourishment of the Lord, and I know that it is the Lord who works in them. And by the way, it also promotes, therefore, prayer, because it promotes trust in God's power. So we pray for God to change the heart. So several ways to apply this. And in the time remaining, let me just give one more. This passage in verses 9 through 11 tells us to be careful not to write anyone off. Not to write anyone off. In a church that has been around for 118 years, coupled with being in a small community, you know, it's easy to think that you already know people, right? You already know somebody. You grew up with that person. They were such a brat growing up, and they continue to be a brat, and they'll always be a brat in our minds, right? A troublemaker as a young kid, a troublemaker as a teenager, well, a troublemaker in college years and beyond, makes a rotten husband. Don't marry that person. We know his stock. Those kinds of comments are plentiful in a town where you grow up with each other, and you kind of know each other. We tend to think we have people figured out, what they're like, what they will be like, what they might be as a worker. Try getting hired by someone who knows you and knows your past, as a husband, as a wife. But God is in the business of changing lives. And furthermore, He will often do things to surprise us or even confound us. You know why? 1 Corinthians 1. To remind us that it's by His doing that we are in Christ Jesus. That's why He confounds the wise. That's why He makes the foolish things stand out. Because He loves to show us that it's His power and strength. When I first came here, I heard stories about the McIntosh brothers and stories of how they were. Now I can talk about that because that's Kelly's cousins, and so she knows how they were. You look at their lives today, and it surprises many. Jerry McIntosh, the world traveler for Christ, seeing churches established in Sierra Leone and possibly now Liberia. It confounds some who knew this kid as he was growing up here. How many of you thought that Colin Kerfman would be the associate pastor here? How many of you thought that a few years ago when he was in your Sunday school class? You know, stories always circulate. They're fun to tell, Valerie. Have you heard Ronnie Kerfman's testimony? I am positive that none of us would have thought he would be a pastor. There's another person who has surprised some You may not know this particular fact, but there are those who wrote him off, and you're looking at him. I have had the privilege of not growing up here. You might think I'm a saint. But go to Hawaii and ask some of the friends that I grew up with. I mean, I went to church camp, and they say, I went to church camp, and I never directed a camp, and I was never a counselor. You know why? Not spiritually enough. Too much of a goof off. Just a sports nut. Can't get him to be serious. Never was a counselor at camp. Always passed over. Always. You know what I find delight in? As I direct camp, my favorite time is campfire. And in junior camp, this is 4th through the 6th graders, I get a chance to see all the 4th through 6th graders. And the last night, we usually have some kind of form of commitment that we like to hear from the kids. And it's always fun for me to look out and to see who there are. In the past few years, it's been very well attended, so it's been a full camp. And I like to do this with junior camp, and in years past, I've done this with youth camp too, the junior high school. And I like to look out at kids, and I like to figure out who are the ones that are going to make an impact in the churches. Who are the ones that are going to be faithful? Who are going to persevere? Who are going to be steadfast, even through difficult times? Who are the ones that might go on the mission field? Who are the ones that might go into ministry? You know what I look for? I don't look for the camper of the week or any of the camper of the day. I look for the troublemakers. I look for the ones that have gotten into trouble. I look for the goof-offs. Because God has a way of surprising us and even confounding us. It's the Spirit's work. Parents, don't give up praying for your wayward son or your wayward daughter. Spouses, don't give up praying for your wayward spouse. Friends, don't give up praying for your friends who need Christ. It's the Spirit who washes, sanctifies, and justifies. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning, for 1 Corinthians 6. For a difficult passage that is controversial today needs to be met with a combination of boldness and sincerity and sensitivity. And so, Lord, we ask and continue to ask and pray for your help in this. You would help us understand from your point of view what you have said and why you have said these things. We want to live for you, not for ourselves. We want to please you, not live a life that is pleasing just to others, but live a life that's pleasing to you because we love you and are reminded that we love you because you first loved us. And that we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified by your work, by your power, by your hand. Humble us, those who need humbling. Encourage us, those who need encouragement. Bring comfort to those whose hope has been dashed. Do a work among us. Surprise us, O Lord, and even confound us. We pray in the great name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.